transition team gave me a task for this morning in the sermon, and that is to get you ready for this opportunity to contribute to our process of looking at our church's mission. And especially since it's a sermon time, I see that as a task to help us think biblically about what mission is about and how we use that word and why it's an important word. And this part of the transition team's task is an important task. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 3, we'll look at the mission of Moses, which soon becomes the mission of Israel. We'll look at Moses as, in some ways, maybe the pastor and Israel as the church. And you know the story, but it won't hurt us to read the story, and then where we stop in verse 7 will be, or verse 10 will be kind of our main point to begin with. But Moses and the burning bush. Exodus 3, beginning with the first verse. And so Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, well, I'm going to go over and see the strange sight. Why does that bush not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses finally said, which is probably in some ways the best three-word prayer you'll ever get, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for this place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way that the Egyptians are impressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And that last phrase is the mission for Moses, and it will become, in many ways, the mission for Israel for the next period of time. The mission is go and confront Pharaoh and bring my people out of Egypt. Set my people free. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What is a mission statement? A mission statement is that statement in just a sentence or so of the big job we are called to do. A mission statement, if it's well worded and if it's really a mission statement, will be dominated by the verb, by the action, by what it is that we're called to do. And it'll be that big picture of what we're called to do. And so, of course, for us, it will be biblical. It'll be biblical enough that we can say this really springs out of the heart of God. It's not just doing a nice thing because we like doing nice things, but it's something that helps us connect with God's mission in the world as he's revealed it to us in Scripture. So a mission for us has to be a big picture of what we're called to do that flows out of Scripture. It's biblical. And then it's broad. It needs to be a broad enough statement so that we can use it to measure all the different kinds of things that we have to do. You know, it's broad enough to say, is this the way really we ought to go about having fellowship dinners? Is it the way that we ought to have Bible studies? Is it the way we ought to worship together? All that ought to be able to flow together into the overarching broadness of our mission statement. It ought to be brief, which is the real challenge, something that's broad and all-encompassing and the amount of activity that it can support and be used to evaluate, but also brief, and so that we can remember it. You know, and part of the ways that is appropriate way to use a mission statement is sometimes in a Bible study or in our planning sessions, or especially in committee meetings, to say, is this activity we're thinking about, or is this the one that we've done for 30 years, is it really helping us accomplish our mission statement? And we know what that mission statement is because it's brief and because we've memorized it. And then finally, it should be bold. It should be bold enough to inspire us to really give of ourselves to it. In fact, it should be bold enough to inspire us to sacrifice for it. So it shouldn't be a little thing. It should be a big thing. And as we'll see in a little bit towards the end of the message, it should be big enough to really inspire us to want to give all that we have to it. Big enough that requires just this dynamic fellowship and partnership between God and us. You may have noticed something interesting about this mission statement from the Old Testament. So now, go, I'm sending you. And you see the word go, and a couple of you, your first thing you thought, mission statement. Oh, I thought he was going to be preaching from the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is perhaps the best example of God's mission statement and his heart for the church. And so we want to look at that for just a minute. It has the go in it as well. And so Matthew 28, the very end of the gospel, the way that Matthew writes his gospel. And Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's hung out for a while, teaching and encouraging the disciples. In verse 18, it says, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So there's the connection to Moses' commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew loves to paint the picture that Jesus is really the new supernatural version of what Moses was. And everything that Moses was to the Israelites, that Jesus is to the church and to the world. And so he's intentionally picking up a few of the words and phrases from Moses' commission and making it Jesus' commission to the church. Go. And there's a liberation involved. Not liberating from a physical place, but liberating from sin. And then there's the positive place that we're going to, where we're fully growing disciples of Jesus Christ. I looked around on the internet and some other sources I have, and Sam was helpful in this too, at various mission statements of Christian organizations, churches. The first one, Salvation Army, which we all think of as an agency or a group, but at its very heart, Salvation Army is a church, a denomination, a bunch of churches just like us. I love this. The mission of the Salvation Army is to make citizens out of the rejected. Now, there's a mission statement that's bold, that's brief, that's biblical, and certainly it's big enough to encompass all that they do. Make citizens out of the rejected. There's a group of house churches that are unified on some things and do some projects together. A group of house churches in Tacoma called Soma Community. Theirs is very different, but also very gripping. Soma Community is a family on a mission sent by God to serve the world. A family on a mission sent by God to serve our world. And then a church called Northwood Community Church. The mission of Northwood Community Church is to develop people into fully functioning followers of Christ. And that's picking up on the word from Matthew 28, disciples, fully functioning followers of Christ. Well, those are just a couple examples. But Israel had a mission. Moses particularly had this mission of bringing God's people out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. And that was a big enough thing and a bold enough thing to really determine and to judge the validity of everything he did. Moses, is this the right thing for you to be doing? And the answer was yes, because it helps me accomplish God's mission to taking God's people out of Egypt. Or maybe Moses at times would have to say, no, this really isn't the right thing for me to be doing, because it's slowing down that process. And as you go through the story of even from this point forward, a couple of times Moses does things that get in the way of that mission, and God has to hold him accountable for that. The mission statement. The big action verb, the big action-oriented sentence that says, this is what we're to be continually doing. And it's really that kind of thing which very rarely changes. You know, it's the constant call. It's the big picture of our task, what we do as a church. And we'll be asking you on those yellow sheets to give us something that kind of flows into that. We're not asking for that particularly, but to say, you know, what is it that you're passionate to see our church doing? And that'll help us get an idea as we look through those to say, you know, what is it that God has called us to as a particular church, as a unique expression of God's love and God's embodied world, God's embodied spirit in the world through this church in this particular time and location. Well, there's more than just the mission statement in the part that I read. There's also a vision. A vision is kind of a picture of where we'll be at some particular point of time, and it's more nouns, more things. And so look at verse 8. God says, I've come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them into that land. And then look at all the wonderful nouns, picture words, pictures of things. A land of good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey. And then he names all the people that are there. Through Exodus and Deuteronomy especially, several times God would give to Moses, and then Moses would give to the people pictures of what Canaan would be like. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And you find that phrase over and over again. You're going to be soon. And at this time, the picture is, the vision is, in 2 years' time, you're going to be in this land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be your land. Other times it talks about how everyone will be under their own tree and watching their own vineyards grow. And that's a picture to say at some particular time, as we follow through this big action, this ongoing job that God has called us to, there come to a point where we say, we know we've been doing this job right because at this point in time, we've reached this place. A vision is a snapshot of where we'll be at a specified time if we are faithful to the mission. It's filled with nouns. It's filled with picture words. It's very compelling. We say, that's a place where we want to be, and we can kind of start to see ourselves. It captures our imagination. It's specific. It's time-connected. It's measurable. For instance, we could say, as we get to the vision part of working out how our mission works, to say, you know, in 2011, our church will lead, in one way or the other, our church will be leading at least 5 people a month to new faith in Jesus Christ. Or by September 2011, so these are specific, measurable, at a particular time, by September 2011, we'll have trained 6 people to work as tutors in our local grade schools. One thing that the grade schools have said would be wonderful if Rose Valley French Church would provide for their children. Or this is where you plug in numbers if you're a numbers type person. I'm not so much, but I recognize it is part of the way we think to say that, you know, wouldn't it be great if by the year 2012 we would have doubled in size? And so you can put that kind of thing on them as well. It's that vision, that particular picture of saying, if we're faithful to our mission, this is where we'll be at a particular point in time. And when we get to that point in time, we can sit down and measure and say, have we accomplished what we felt was God's call upon us? And do we see it working out? And so we have the mission, which is the action, the ongoing job. We have the vision, which is a picture of where we'll be at a particular point along the way. And then the final thing that goes into this package, a long-term planning or strategic planning, is the strategy. What are those particular rules and day-by-day processes and activities that we'll do that help keep us on track? And look with me at Exodus 40, which describes part of the strategy, the operating procedures of the nation of Israel. And I've already used this in sermon. I love this last few words of Exodus. I guess in some ways you can say that one of the ways I think that we really know that we're out of the bondage to sin is when we have these kinds of experiences, not maybe every week, but on a regular basis in our life, individually and as a congregation, that we're out of the bad spot and in the good spot, when the cloud covers the tent of the meeting and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. In fact, it says that Moses couldn't enter the tent of the meeting because a cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. But then it goes on to say, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from that above the tabernacle, they would be sent out. They would start walking again. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire by the cloud at night in case God wanted them to start moving at nighttime. There was that fire, and they could take off after it, day or night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all the travels. So they're to be moving from bondage in Egypt to freedom and abundance in the promised land. That's the mission. They will know that they've been faithful to that mission if one day they're in that land of milk and honey, sitting under their own tree, watching the vineyards grow. What a nice picture of life. And to make sure that that happens, that they actually get to that part, they're going to have some very practical rules and procedures, habits and actions that they do on a day-by-day basis. And for them, one of those was that every morning and every evening, they'd kind of look up and see, you know, is the cloud sitting still or is it moving? If it's sitting still, then we're to stay right where we are. And if it moves, we're to move. And that is one way of looking at strategy. Those basic rules that give us an idea of when it is time to move and when it's time to not move. A lot of other things that we'll look at as well as a church, and a lot of things that we just do automatically that are good and wholesome. But one reason I like this picture is because when we talk about fulfilling God's mission for us, not about being a good church or enjoying church, but being God's church, I find wherever I go as a pastor, there's always a few people that never, ever want to move. That no matter how long you wait, they always want to wait a little bit longer. And the cloud could have moved four or five times, but they're still back to where they were. And these are not necessarily old folks, by the way. I find that there's young people that just don't like to move. And I don't know why, because I'm a mover, but I know there's people like that. And they love the Lord and they're committed to the Lord, but somehow they never allow God to say, time to move. They're morally, in their mind, morally, constitutionally committed to always waiting one more day. Always waiting one more day. And that's a problem. But it's also a problem, even though I tend to be the mover, that if we're moving 2-3 days after God stopped moving, you know, it's interesting. The very first thing we find out about God is that, that's not exactly the Christian way of saying it. He worked really hard. He worked really hard for 6 days. He worked tirelessly for 6 days. And what happened on the seventh day? God rested. I know a lot of people who don't rest physically or spiritually, metaphorically, who don't rest at all once a month, much less every week. But God worked really hard for 6 days, and we should work really hard for about 6 days. I'm not going to be legalistic at that part, but when I've had the opportunity, I've been pretty legalistic about saying the seventh day is rest. God did that because it's good to do it, because it's wholesome, it's holy, it's wonderful to do it. But he told us to do it in one of the Ten Commandments because it's necessary for us to do it. And some of us who are always about action, who love to do things and love to do them right away, I'm the kind of person that as soon as I know I'm supposed to do something, I can't rest until I get it done. But of course, as soon as I get it done, I can think of three more other things I need to do. And the more I get things done, the more pressure I feel to get a lot of other things done. It's just, quote unquote, motivation to get on with it. And God says, you know, every once in a while, my cloud stops. Even though it's a flame that stays in one place. And when my flame stays in one place, you should stay in one place too. There's times when it's good to wait. Lots of different reasons why it's good to wait. But the biggest one is God says we should. And God says we're going to camp out here for a day or for a week. And we stay until God starts to move again. That's why it's so important that you be praying for the transition team, but really praying for the church, that we'd become every month, not just for the next couple months, but for all of our lifetime as a church, that every month that we'd become better at hearing and seeing when God's moving and when he stops. And where's God moving to? When God wants to do a new thing and go to a new place, where is it that he's going to? This is discernment. This is listening to God. This is being the people, the community of God together, like old-fashioned Israel. When the pillar moved, they moved where they didn't even know where they're going. They just knew that we're going east today, and so that because that's where the cloud is. That's all I need to know. Or it stopped. I wanted to go on because I can see just right over the hill there. There's that nice mirage. If I could just get there, it'd be a lot nicer. But God says we're stopping here, even though it's in the middle of the desert. So this is strategy. It's the who does what when. And in the story of the cloud and the pillar, the who were the Israelites. The what is they followed or stopped. And the when was whenever the pillar moved or whenever the pillar stopped. There's a New Testament example as well. I mean, there are lots of New Testament examples. The middle third, the second of three thirds, if you divided the New Testament into thirds, the second third, all the letters of Paul and the other letters are mostly filled with strategies. But we'll look at one in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 is about worship. And actually, the last phrase of this verse is the mission statement for a worship service. But the first part of it is the strategy. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Then what shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together on Sunday morning for your worship time, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. And that's why we give you the opportunity during our open worship, that if God's given you a message for the congregation, there's an opportunity to share that. Everyone should have a word of instruction, a hymn, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And then notice the mission statement. All this must be done. All this must be done is a good picture, good way to describe in a mission statement. Whatever follows is very likely a mission statement. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And so there were one way of making sure that the worship service accomplished its mission of strengthening the church. Part of that was to give freedom and encouragement for everyone to bring something. The who is everyone. The what is something. The when is when we gather together for worship. And on the pink slip, we're going to ask you to give us one practical thing that we can do to accomplish what you think would be a good mission for our church. And maybe it's, you know, on Sunday morning we need to have time for everyone to share a word of instruction, or maybe it's we need to train more Sunday school teachers, or maybe it's we need to have a different kind of evangelistic outreach than what we've had before. Maybe it's, you know, we need to use the gym in a way that we're not using it now, or maybe we just need to be more excited about the way that we are using the gym and the outreach that it has in our community now. Well, there's one final story to tell, and it's a sad story, but it's also a story that underscores why this is so important for us as a church and for any church, and that is in Numbers 14. God gave them a mission. God gave them a vision. God gave them the strategy. And for a while, they did really well with that. And then being people, they didn't do well with it forever. And they have a major flare-up in Numbers. And this is the story right after the spies are sent off in the Promised Land. And they come back, and the spies are very discouraged because they found out that although the land is wonderful, it's already inhabited by these huge people. And their report is, it's a wonderful place, but we'll never, ever succeed there because we're going to be overwhelmed by the giants that are there. And so, but there, of course, there are two spies that said, wait a minute. God says he's going to give it to us. God gives it to us. But we find that when the people vote, they vote with the majority of the spies. Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And all the whole assembly said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died in Egypt, that would have been better, or at least in the desert. And why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And most of you have read the Bible enough times and heard enough sermons and Sunday school lessons to know the result of that is God says, okay, you said that you'd be better off dying in the desert. That's exactly what happens to you. We're going to spend 40 years wandering around in the desert. And to all you people who didn't have enough faith or enough obedience, they didn't trust or obey. All of you people who could not trust or could not obey, you're going to get exactly what you said. You're going to die. And then I'm going to take your sons and your daughters, and they're going to have the land of milk and honey. And that's what happened. It's a sad story, but it's a sad story that talks about how important mission is and keeping mission at the very forefront of our thinking. That we're not just a people together to have a nice time together. We're people whom God has given a mission to. And as we follow that mission, that God's picture is he continues to bless us with incredible miracles, providing for our needs and providing victories and bringing people into his family through our faithful witness. But as soon as God moves and we decide to stay, which is what happened here, God had already moved into the Promised Land and the people said, no, we're going to stay in the desert because we think it's safe here. Oh, boy, that would preach. As soon as that happens, we move from being part of God's exciting work in the world to experiencing the desert as really desert times. And so as I think about this whole thing of mission, you know, my prayer for you as a church is that you would be faithful in following God right into the heart of the Promised Land, even though it will involve huge risks, and that you won't want to just stay where it's safe. It's interesting. The number one reason that people don't stick with God's mission is because they find it's too big for them to accomplish. There are other reasons as well, but the number one reason I think churches don't stick with God's mission, if it's really God's mission, it'll be too big for them to accomplish. And it'll get scary and it'll take risk. God purposely gives us a mission That's way too big for us to accomplish in our own effort. Because his goal, his task is not so much that we accomplish a lot of things, that's part of it. But bigger than that, God wants us to learn the joy of trusting in him. And we will only trust in him if he's given us a mission and we've accepted a mission that's far bigger than we can do on our own task. If we try to write a mission statement that's something that we know we can do on our own, we haven't found God's mission statement. We found our mission statement. And that's why the mission statement not only has to be biblical, but it has to be bold. It has to draw out of us every bit of sacrifice and then say, no matter how much we sacrifice, there still is that level of faith, that level of trusting, that faith commitment to say, God's called us to this, and so God's going to have to come through on his part, or we're dead. It's a wonderful place to be. By definition, if we can accomplish the mission easily, it's not God's mission for us. But once we say we're committed to what God's called us to do, and we don't know how we'll get there, but we're going to follow God, and every time he moves, we're going to move with him, and we trust that sometimes God's going to do things we would never imagine. And the Bible is filled with the stories, and our cardboard testimonies last week were filled with stories of people saying, I faced impossible odds, and somehow God did something and allowed me to turn my cardboard over and say, God gave the victory. And so, as we think about mission, I want you to be praying for the transition team and for our church as a whole, as we think about our mission and having a fresh way of writing it that really captivates us. That as we think about mission, that we won't wimp out and write an easy mission and say, you know, we want to be a little bit better than we are now, or we want to do a little bit more, or we want to do what we do now but be happy about it. That God would give us a bold mission that would call us into his future. And that the transition team especially, but then as they report back, that all of us as a church, that we would hear God's voice, that our equivalent to seeing cloud when it moves and when it stops is hearing God's voice and saying, what is it he wants us to do, and how does he want us to marshal our resources to make sure that it happens?